I invite you to pray. Father, we thank you for speaking to us. And while every other voice is hushed, in silence we wait on you. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear and minds to comprehend the extravagance of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. It was probably Mark's dad's house with an upper room for visitors to Jerusalem. On special religious occasions such as the Passover, such a room could seat up to 20 people if it was a large one, and was here in this room that the Master gave the symbols of his passion. The disciples are back in the room doing anything but living in the light of Calvary. They're reflecting on the events of the weekend. Their hopes have been smashed. It's time to sleep. But sleep is not on their agenda. They seek to confirm the sightings of Jesus on this day, Sunday. Two disciples, not prominent ones, have good news to share. They've dashed 11 kilometres in the darkness of the night over a dangerous, rough road, slipping on rocks, stumbling, running until they reached Jerusalem. They enter the Eastern Gate, which is open at night on religious festive occasions, such as the Passover. The houses are dark and noiseless, and these disciples chart their way through the narrow streets by the torchlight of the rising moon. They know where to go. The room, the upstairs room, the memorial room, the servant of servants room, the room of disclosure, the room where the traitor is pointed out, the room where the Master showed the full extent of his love. This is Peter's room, where he refuses to have Jesus wash his feet, where he avows his loyalty to Jesus and Jesus predicts his denial. This is the room of dissension, where debate raged as to who was the greatest. Now, it's the room of doom. Where is he? Maybe we are next to be taken. These two less prominent disciples know where to go. The door is securely barred. They knock, but they're keen to get in. But nobody's going to walk in unchecked to this room. This room is full of other kingdom men. They knock. There's no answer. All is quiet and still. My name is Cleopas, and I'm here with Mary, my wife, maybe. Some suggest Luke, but Ellen White says, men. Let us in. We're not the enemy, we are friends. We have good news for you. Let us in so we can tell you. The excited voices and their breathlessness arouse the curiosity of the disciples, and recognizing the voices, the door is carefully unbarred. The two enter, and so does someone else. The door is secured to hinder any spies from entering. The two from Emmaus enter a room filled with excitement now. There's joy, there's thanks, there's praise. The Master's alive. Peter has seen him. The ladies have seen him. Then the two from Emmaus tell their story. Will you open your Bibles and we will read what the record says. In Luke chapter 24, and I'm beginning to read from verse 13 to verse 23. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. Now the same day two of the disciples, were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. This is Luke 24, verse 17. And he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still. Their faces downcast. Are you a visitor to Jerusalem and you don't know the things that have happened here in these days? What things? About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, a powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he's alive. And some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. It's interesting the text says they didn't recognize him. It's been a common failing with humanity to not see Jesus when you ought to see him. Nicodemus had the same problem. You're a teacher, no, you're more than a teacher, you're the Messiah. The rich young ruler said, good master. And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But Jesus is God. But they didn't see him. Pilate said, what is truth? And there before him was one who is the personification of truth. Mary, it says, supposing Jesus to be a gardener. She didn't see the master. Jesus joins the men as they're discussing. And you're a tourist. You've just arrived. You don't know what's happened here this weekend. One that we thought was powerful in word and deed and would redeem us was crucified. 3 days later, his tomb is empty. And it's all been checked out. Even the angels confirm that he's alive. They said, these disciples said, the two disciples said, we thought he was to redeem Israel. And I remind us all this morning that we're all called to walk the Damascus Road. It's loaded with travellers, with smashed hopes and broken promises, and disappointed ambitions, worshipping false messiahs, a prosperous business gone bankrupt, an affectionate committed marriage that ends in divorce, a job of one's dreams that ends in redundancy, an academic pedigree to give you status and standing but never arrives, a treasured friendship that ends in betrayal or terminal illness. We thought he was the one to redeem Israel, to take away the Roman oppression and replace it with compassion and liberate our land. We would study war no more and learn how to love each other. He would make our land a land of mown green grass rather than having streets and alleys and lanes full of drunk. Redeem us. Redeem us from huts and hovels and humpies and put us on acreage. Redeem us from polluted waterways and give us back our aqua crystal streams and we can bypass our chemical treatment plants. Redeem us from neighbours who pass by on the other side with silent faces and dark glasses. Give us a land where we greet each other with smiling, attentive eyes. Redeem us from liars whose tongues practice deceit and the poison of snakes is on their lips, whose throats are open graves. Give us a land where truth is normal. Redeem us from inequality, hunger, disaster, divorce and disease. We thought he would redeem us from death, but he died. Don't you know? In so doing, he did redeem Israel. And as our scripture reading said, how foolish and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said. Did not Christ have to suffer these things and enter into glory? And beginning at Moses and the prophets, he explained unto us what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. What a class. A master class about the master by the master. A 2-hour open air, 11-kilometre class, a mobile class. This is better than online, this is on road. A Genesis to Malachi excursion, redemption 777, if you want to enrol. The seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. Abraham says, he's Melchizedek, prince of Salem. Jacob says he's Shiloh, the peace giver. Isaiah says he's the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And Jacob says, and Isaiah says, Isaiah 53 says, we all like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jeremiah says he's the branch of David, the Lord our righteousness. Micah says he's to be born in Bethlehem. Zechariah says your king comes to you righteous and having salvation and riding on a donkey. Zechariah also says they will look upon me as one they have pierced. And Daniel says, he's the Messiah to be cut off in the middle of the week and bring in, seal up the vision, bring an everlasting righteousness and anoint the Most Holy and put an end to sin. Hallelujah. The sanctuary says he's the Passover lamb. Moses says he's the servant on the cross. God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God. No show and tell, no looking at my hands and my feet and my side. No signs and wonders, enthusiasts. Not see and believe, but believe and you'll see. Blessed are those who have not seen, but believe. So Jesus wanted the faith of the disciples to come by the word. They hear not Moses and the prophets. Neither will they be persuaded, even though someone rises from the dead. Jeremiah says, when your words came, I ate them, and they were my joy and my heart's delight. Your words are like fire in my bones, like a hammer. And the two disciples, on reflection, the experience said, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and opened to us the scriptures? It's the year 1909. Ellen White is a frail 81-year-old. And she spoke for the last time to a GC session. She moved away from the desk towards her seat, then turned and came back, picked up the Bible from which she had been reading, opened it and held it out on extended hands that trembled with age. She counseled, brethren and sisters, I commend to you this book. We are correctly to handle the word of God. Not parrot pious platitudes, recite theological gobbledygook, dispense doctrinal pabulum, hand out packets of religious placebos or dish up holy shibboleths. The world says, the church says, is there a word from the Lord? What does he have to say? And I'm quoting from the lady. Many in the world and in the church are hungering for the word. They're interested in the service of song, but they're not longing for that or even prayer. That's interesting. The lady talking to us. They want to know what the scriptures say. What does the word say? They come to hear the word of God just as it reads. And I don't need to remind the congregation this morning that the Great Reformation stood on that platform, the Bible and the Bible only, the great Advent awakening of which you and I inherit our position today. That was built on the word. Men and women who studied long into the night. And Ellen White says, my mind would be locked until they discovered from the word what the word said. What does the word say? And so take Acts 6 as our model. And the apostles didn't want to be distracted. It's not right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables, setting the table, arranging the cutlery, positioning the plates, but the plate is empty. Setting the table is good, but we are the menu makers, and the plate is empty without the word, without a diet of God's word for each of us. The disciples finish the story, and they say it's unbelievable. Then one who has broken the death code stands before them. He has everybody's attention, every eye is riveted on him. How did he get in? No knock. The door did not open. No footsteps. The disciples are alarmed. How come? What does all this mean? But wait. Wait, how many times had Jesus demonstrated that he could conquer the grave? What about Moses? What about the widow of Nain's son? What about Lazarus? What about Jairus' daughter and countless others who conquered the grave? Jesus said in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. He'll be killed on the third day, he'll be raised. And Jesus speaks in a voice that has no resemblance. Peace be with you. Good news from the graveyard. He's alive, the only founder of a world religion that has a vacancy sign outside his tomb. It's empty. No one's in residence, there's no one at home. He was shot down on midnight reconnaissance into enemy territory. They incarcerated him in the worst prison camp of the enemy. He was a prisoner of divine justice, only to be released by the will of the Father. They literally squeezed the life out of him. But he could not be retained in the prison house of the enemy. Hallelujah. Death and hell covenanted that they would keep him bound forever. And death said, you do your bit, and hell said, I'll do mine. And they met on Sunday morning and said, how are you going? He said, no good, he's gone. Bad Friday. Note, bad Friday is followed by good Sunday. The angel Gabriel came racing down the freeway of space in haste to release the commander. This is too much. He sped from the courts of glory across the purpling curtains of night, just as night is being chased away by the rising of the sun, down to a cypress swamp, striking terror, paralyzing with fear the elite Roman security forces. Gabriel strode up to the tomb, flicked away the 1.5-ton stone as one would a pebble on a beach. Son of God, the Father needs you in glory. And Jesus shook off his death robes and put one foot on the neck of the devil and the other on the crumbling empire called death. Is there a hallelujah in the house? Death is done. And Jesus came forth on that Sunday morning, robed in a gorgeous white garment, spotless, faultless, seamless, and creaseless. And he gives it to you so that you look smart in the eyes of the Father. He proclaimed, I am the resurrection and the life. Death, you are a loser. You are a loser. Grave, you are poisonless. You have no more venom. Your venom is turned to water. Good news from the cemetery. Of all the great discoveries, none came from the cemetery. No great speeches, no great battles. They can do what they like to me, but death cannot hold me. They lied about me. Lies put me in a grave, but untruth could not keep me there. Hate put me in a tomb, but hate could not keep me there. Jealousy sent me to the cemetery, but they could not keep me there. Crucifixion killed me, but 3 days later, the grave could not hold me. Slander sent me to the grave, but it could not chain me there. Thank you, Jesus. All the marshaled elite security forces of hell barricading the tomb were useless when the chief commander Gabriel shows up on Sunday morning, the leader of the celestial forces, to call him home. 3 days in the enemy camp's enough. His death is the death of death. And because I live, Jesus says, truth lives. Because I live, hope endures. Because I live, love is victorious and goodness is justified. Because I live, integrity is legitimized and honesty is overcome and righteousness remains eternal. Because I live, holiness is real. Salvation is possible. And grace is all sufficient. And mercy is invincible. Because I live, you little Australian boy, you too shall live. Therefore, if any man, woman, or child be in Christ, whether he's Micronesian, Melanesian, Polynesian, Scot, Welsh, Irish, Sinhalese, Tamil, or Punjabi, Greek, Scandinavian, Jew, or Eskimo. We'll have to work on the Eskimo, get him acclimatized. He's a new creation in Jesus. Because I live, you too shall live. Because I live, you too shall live. Disease, deformed, disfigured in this life, you'll rise to perfect health, never more to die. And in the words of the lady, let me quote her, we can wing our tireless flight to worlds afar, unfettered by mortality. You won't need Emirates, you won't need Etihad, you won't need Qantas, and you won't need pressurized cabins or seatbelts. You can go to the ends of the universe, unfettered by mortality, and tell those who reside out there what it's like to be saved by the shed blood of Jesus. With Jesus' death, time died, and eternity becomes a reality. The temporary, the transitory is finished. Permanence is reality. Ending is ended. And eternity will roll on and on. The resurrection is not just an addendum, a postscript, it's the heart of redemption. Something happened that changed frightened men into fearless ones. Friday they were fleeing danger, a few days later they're running into danger with the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, smiling where before they were cursing. One day they had barred the doors in a paralysis of terror. The next day, they'd taken to the highway as heralds, proclaimers of the risen Jesus. Jesus, you're too much. The world cannot contain him. Universities cannot explain him. ATO cannot reduce him. Prison bars cannot restrain him. And Judas, you cannot use him. Pilate could not confuse him, and Caiaphas could not refuse him. Satan could not accuse him, and parliaments could not unseat him. Armies could not defeat him, and beggars could not deplete him. Typists cannot delete him, and historians cannot erase him. Al-Qaeda cannot deface him. Islam cannot displace him, and the Pope cannot replace him. Are you locked in your upper room? I'm talking to the preacher. You can listen in. Are you locked in your upper room, afraid of tomorrow, wondering what will stop you next? What will interrupt you? Fearful about family, finance and work, and worried about your health? The Master enters your upper room, unnoticed to you, and says, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet, death marks that I will retain forever. But death can never mark you. The last enemy has been bowled over, and there's no more enemy to worry about. And say with Paul, all I want to know is the Christ and the power of his resurrection. Live, beloved. Live in resurrection power. Good news from the cemetery. The greatest discovery was not splitting the atom or learning how to harness the power of electricity or putting a man on the moon. The greatest discovery is the man from the graveyard who says to all in the upper room, peace be unto you. Don't be afraid. In my Father's house are many upper rooms. Real upper rooms. The true upper ones. And I'm coming back. And I'm coming back, and I'm coming back to take you to be with me. To be where I am in the real upper rooms.